First sermon Jesus ever preached, he preached in Nazareth, the town that he grew up in. He went into the temple one day and there was given to him the book of Isaiah. He read out of it from the 61st chapter, he read his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I believe you've heard the message. I believe you've had the gospel preached to you. I believe that once you were blind, but now you see. I believe that once you were bruised, but now you're set at liberty. I believe that once you were bound and you were captive, but Jesus Christ has set you free. Aren't you glad that Jesus set you free? I love that song. If you're not song before you sing that free, then you're. That's not talking in tongues. That's called tangled tongue. If you're not free when you sing that song, you'll be free right after it. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that Jesus set you free? Glory to God. If someone would have told me 5 years ago, I tell you, I was so stiff. If somebody would have told me 5 years ago that I'd be stand on a platform in front of a church full of people making a flat fool out of myself for Jesus or for anybody else, I'd have told them they were nuts. I want you to know I'm so glad I'm free today. I want you to know I'm so glad that the gospel, I mean, I was poor. I was the poorest of the poor in here. And the gospel was preached unto me. And that gospel set me free the same way it did you. And I praise my God today for that. I feel a little like David did when I don't know who it was we were sharing with, maybe it was last Sunday evening. We were sharing out of the book of Samuel about David dancing through the streets of Jerusalem before the ark and showing himself, so to speak, and his wife didn't like it, and she looked upon him with disdain, and she said, fine king you are, showing yourself before the maidens of Jerusalem. And he said, Michael, he said, the anointing of God is upon me. It's God that's called me to be king. And if you think this is bad, I shall be all the more vile in mine own sight and yours and everybody else's, because I'm not dancing to please you. I'm dancing to please my God. I'm not showing off to you or the handmaidens of Jerusalem. I am blessing and praising my God. And if you think this is vile, you haven't seen anything yet. And that's the kind of a heart that I've got in me this morning. Not that this is vile, I don't mean that, but what I do mean is that I am. If there's more liberty, I want it. If there's more freedom, I want it. And I know it'll come through the proclamation of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then shall you be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Hallelujah. See, the reason we don't have very much freedom in our churches today is we don't have much truth. We don't have much Word. We've got a lot of ideas, but we don't have any of God's truth. And the more of God's truth we get delivered in our churches, then the greater liberty we'll have and the greater freedom that we'll have. And we'll see the things that we long to see God do. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, and he hath anointed me. And I rejoice with you this morning that anointing is effectual, not only for the people of his day, but it's effectual for us today. My prayer is that if the anointing of God has not touched your life, that you will permit Him to today. The anointing of God is the Spirit of God, and He's in this place today, and He'll touch your life if you'll simply permit Him to do so. One thing I have come to know about the Lord is that He's a gentleman, and He won't force His way upon you. He won't do anything to you that you don't want done. But if you're open to Him, He'll bless you, and He'll thrill you, and He'll save you, and He'll fill you, and then He'll set you free. Praise God. Now open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the priestly book. It's the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is not a very well-read book because for many church people, it's very dry. It deals with the Old Testament sacrificial system. It deals with the functions of the priests. It deals with the specific arrangements and instructions concerning the Old Testament sacrifices. I found that before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, Leviticus was the last book I wanted to read. Maybe the Gospels and maybe some Psalms and maybe little Proverbs and some of the epistles and maybe even Genesis and occasionally even some of the interesting stories in Numbers. But Leviticus, no. But when I was washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit, this old priestly book came alive. I find the more that I read and meditate in God's law, the old covenant, I find the richer becomes my awareness of what He has really done for me in Jesus Christ. I want to read this morning a passage of the 22nd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Let us pray. Father, we know that all of Your Word is profitable, every bit of it. And when we read a passage and don't find it to be profitable, at that present moment, we're just not perceiving what's there. You said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love Him." But You also said that by Your Holy Spirit are these things revealed. And so I pray, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit will illuminate this Word, minister it to our hearts, minister it to our minds, furnish us through the hearing and the exposition of the Word unto every good work in the service of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master and our King. We pray in His name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation or his sacrifice for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats." The instruction here is concerning the sacrificial offering of flesh and blood for a burnt offering, either for sin or for a free will offering. Moses said, under the instruction of God, it was to be a male without blemish of whichever animal you chose. Verse number 20. Now watch this carefully. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, or scurvy, or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock, or a lamb that hath anything superfluous, or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow, it shall not be offered. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. From the time of Adam, sin had defiled all of mankind and separated every man from God. God, in the intervening time, had instructed and provided a way that man could have a renewed relationship with God, that he could have his sinfulness covered over, that he could have peace in his heart towards God, and that he could have the guilt of his sin removed. The method that God ordained for that to take place was a sacrifice of the innocent on behalf of the guilty. In this case, it was a sacrifice of an innocent animal that had done nothing wrong to cover the sins of a guilty man. But the sacrifice had to be perfect in order to be accepted. Bruises and blemishes and broken limbs and blindness and imperfections in the flesh were the result of sin in the world, and they were a reminder of sin rather than of blessing. Therefore, God said that in order for this innocent animal to be an acceptable substitute offering for the guilt of man, that it had to be perfect in every respect, that it could not be maimed or diseased, it couldn't have a scab on it, it couldn't have a boil on it, it couldn't have scurvy, it couldn't be blind or maimed, it couldn't be broken in any of its parts. That if it was imperfect in any of its parts, it was unacceptable to God, and you could sacrifice it all day long if you wanted to, but it would not cover the sins of man. In order to be an acceptable substitute, it had to be absolutely perfect. And this very thing the Hebrews did for hundreds and hundreds of years in order to cover the effect of their sin and have a renewed relationship with God, one which had been broken by Adam in the garden. Those Jews that faithfully offered perfect animal sacrifices, according to the word of God that came through the man Moses. Those who faithfully performed and obeyed the word of God, walked in the blessings of God, they dwelt in his presence, and they had peace in their heart towards Almighty God. Hundreds of years passed this way. Then one day a prophet began to speak of a man who would come, who would be born, and a man, a human being, would become like a lamb. The man's name who prophesied these things was the man Isaiah. And the most familiar portion of this prophecy is in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He began to speak to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew nation. He began to speak about a lamb that would actually be a man who would come and through his death, he would cover the sins of the people. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression or the sins of my people was he stricken. This was a new thought, that the lamb that would be slain for the sin of the people would not be an animal, but would rather be a man. In the 10th verse, Isaiah said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Do you notice there? Make his soul or his life an offering for sin. A man was to come who would give his life as an offering for sin, just like these innocent animals had been sacrificed. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That this man who would come and be a lamb and offer his life sacrificially would bear the sins of the people, and by that sacrifice he would make men just. He would justify them and make them as if they had never sinned. He would cleanse them completely. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." That when this man would come, through his sacrificial death, he would carry away the sin of mankind and make man just as if he had never sinned in his relationship with God. 700 some odd years went by. Many other prophets prophesied of this marvelous event. Then one day in the region around the Jordan River, John the Apostle records it in the first chapter of his gospel, John chapter 1. As John the Baptist, the prophet of God, was baptizing people in the Jordan River, beginning to read in the 29th verse, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This man Jesus, that John, as he saw him coming, said, "Behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God." This is the man that Isaiah talked about. This is the one who is coming, and through his sacrifice, he will bear the sins of the entire world. "Behold, the Lamb of God," this man that takes away all of mankind's sin. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but him that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, he is in fact the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God that'll wash away mankind's sins. He is the Son of the Almighty God. He's the Holy Son of the Righteous One. He is the Blessed Lamb, the Son of God himself. And he went preaching this Son of God, and he went teaching. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But many didn't like his message. And after he had ministered some 3 years, the Gospel of Mark records that the religious people of his day did not take to his preaching. And in the 14th chapter, he is arrested and he is brought before the high priest. He is brought before the Jewish elders, the priests, and those who would normally be responsible for making the sacrifice to remove the sins of the people, the animal sacrifice. We perceive, as we study the scripture, and of course the man Jesus knew, that he would have to be killed. For he said one day, for this purpose came I into the world. That's why I came. I came to be offered up a ransom for many. He knew he would have to be killed. But do you remember what we read from the book of Leviticus? In order to be an effectual sacrifice, the sacrifice had to be what? Perfect. It had to be without the stain of sin. It had to be without blemish. It had to be unbroken in any way. There are some scriptures that are recorded about the trial of Jesus that sometimes we have moved over rather quickly and haven't really understood the import and the impact. And I want to share two such passages. In order for Jesus Christ to be an adequate sacrifice to take away or remove the sins of all mankind, he had to be absolutely perfect. Was he? Let's see. Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter and the 53rd verse, Jesus Christ of Nazareth under arrest and appearing before the high priest. Watch it. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. The priest looked everywhere to find somebody who could bring an accusation against this man Jesus, and they could not find one witness against him. They couldn't find one man or one woman who could find one thing wrong that this man had ever done, because he had never done anything wrong. Subsequently, they took him to Pilate's judgment hall. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Pilate was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was the governor over this area. And ultimately, he had legal responsibility. He was the only one who could ultimately agree to have Christ crucified. Verse number 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate went forth therefore again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Three times this Roman governor said, "I cannot find any fault in him. He's absolutely perfect. He's without blemish. He's without spot. He's without break. He's without anything that would cause an imperfection to be upon him. The priests have certified him as without fault. The Gentiles, Pilate, has certified him without fault. Is he an acceptable sacrifice? Is he a perfect sacrifice? Hallelujah! He is a perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah! He is an acceptable sacrifice. Hallelujah! When he died, he did wash away the sins of the entire world. Praise God. He's a perfect sacrifice, which makes him acceptable. Peter wrote about that in his letter, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And he tells us about ourselves. He's talking here to you and to me. And he declares in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." What was used to buy you back, Christian, was not a corruptible thing, not an imperfect thing, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we partake of the Lord's table today, I want you to know that the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross was a perfect, unblemished, spotless sacrifice. Your salvation was not purchased with corruptible or imperfect things. It was purchased with the spotless, blemishless, perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, now watch this, but was manifest in these last times for you. Two words, for you. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the innocent Lamb of God, was sacrificed, gave his life for you. He died for you. When he died, the innocent, perfect, acceptable sacrifice unto God, he made you acceptable unto God. Let me say that again. When he, the innocent, perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, when he died, he made you and me. Praise God, and me. You know, I like that part, and me. He made us acceptable before our God. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to show you something. It's important, beloved, as we take of the Lord's table today, we understand what we're doing and that we understand what he did. I want to exalt Christ this morning. I want to lift him up before I want you to see who he is. I want you to see what he's done. I want you to see what he's doing today. I want you to see what is available to you if you have not availed yourself of it yet. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. When we read from Leviticus, we read from the law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, in other words, it's just a preview, it's not the real thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see, when they sacrificed their lambs and their goats and their cows, every year they kept making these sacrifices, but they could never make the people perfect. All they could do was cover the sin over. They could never make the people perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If the people had been perfected, they wouldn't no longer make those offerings. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All they could do was cover the sins. They couldn't take them away. But watch what happened when this man, Jesus, came. The Lamb of God. Verse number 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath, past tense, perfected. Did forever them that are sanctified. Now, if you can't shout there, you can't shout. Amen. Amen. By one offering, one sacrifice, he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. If you've believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul and have been sanctified or separated out of the world unto God by the sacrifice of Christ, you have been perfected. Past tense, it's done. That's what it says. I'm glad I didn't write it, because then I'd have to defend it. God Almighty wrote it, and he'll defend it. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, hath not only, he wasn't only perfect. He made you perfect, and he made me perfect in the sight of God. Now, I look at myself and I say, my goodness, that is, how could he call me that? I know you're looking at yourself today saying, how could he call me perfect? He does. His word says it. Colossians. No, let's not go to Colossians yet. We're not done here. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us, that after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Gone. Gone. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He has perfected forever them that believe in him. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And verse number 21, a verse that we are familiar with. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, the perfect, sinless, innocent Lamb of God was made to be sin on Calvary's cross that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're right with God when we believe on Jesus Christ. One last scripture from Paul's letter to the Colossians. I want you to know that it's not easy to comprehend these marvelous truths. I want you to know also that your comprehension, if you allow it to, will keep you separated from God. Just believe it. Just believe it. The comprehension will come in time, but it follows believing. You may say, well, I don't understand all that. I don't understand it all either, but it's as real as I am, and it's as real as you are, and it's true, and I will understand it. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him Jesus should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be in things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath, past tense, He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Jesus Christ, the innocent, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, through His broken body and His shed blood, has made you right with God. He has made you perfect in the sight of Almighty God. And He will present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, not your own, in His sight, if you continue in the faith. That's what this is all about. We're going to partake of some natural bread and the fruit of the vine. Jesus said, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth My death until I come again. It's terribly important, beloved, that today, as you partake, as we all partake of the supper of the Lord, that we recognize what has been done for us. I want you to know that on this table is healing for your body. Jesus said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Isaiah said that God put Him to grief, literally made Him sick for your healing. If you're here this morning and you're sick, you don't feel well, something's wrong in your physical body, as you partake of the symbol of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to receive that healing virtue into your body. I want you to release your faith and believe God for your healing as you eat the bread. As you drink the cup, I want you to receive into your being forgiveness for sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how blind you've been or how broken you are. It doesn't matter how many scabs you have on your heart or how many scars are there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from every sin. He was perfect. That means he was acceptable to God. And if you'll simply put your trust in that sacrifice, God accepts you and makes you also perfect. That's what his word says. Hallelujah. Now, when someone wants to see your loving Heavenly Father, show them Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. That's what love is. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, let me say to you that this table is not the Water of Life Christian Center table. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and partake with us. Regardless of your age, regardless of your denominational affiliation, if any. Parents, if your children are born again and you know it, and they know what this is all about, then you encourage them to partake. If they don't, then I ask you please to cause them to refrain until that time when it is not only meaningful for them, but they have a right to take the Lord's table because of their relationship to Him. Would you bow your heads with me a moment in prayer? Heavenly Father, we discern today the body of Jesus Christ. We see that these elements on the table are representative of His person, His body which was broken for us and His blood which was shed for us. We see how careful you were to preserve the evidence that even the world, His enemies, could not find any fault in Him. That in the same way that the sacrificial lamb were examined carefully by the priest before sacrifice, so was the blessed Lamb of God examined by the priests and also by the people. And He was found without spot or blemish, perfect, an acceptable sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that He was willing to give Himself, and that You were willing to sacrifice Him on our behalf. Thank you, Father, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have our lives renewed, that we can have our bodies made whole, that we can stand perfect in Your sight because we believe and trust in what this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of Almighty God, has done for us. We set aside these elements for the holy use to which they are intended this morning. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit would minister to each heart. Forgive, Lord, every committed sin and every omitted sin. Cleanse our hearts by the blood of Jesus Christ. Heal our bodies by the brokenness that's in His. In the perfect name of Jesus, we pray.